Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, as you can imagine, we're going to take a break from that series on the Revelation churches because it's Father's Day today, and of course, it's a special day. It's an absolute privilege to be called Dad, and it's a special day of recognition of the high calling of fatherhood. I read the other day some kids were trying to describe what exactly a father is. One boy said, a father is someone who carries pictures where his money used to be. Yeah, it can be expensive, right? A young girl said she thought Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much. That's true, too. A father's influence is so very, very important. And, you know, both of us know. Look, we know. It can go either way. You know, at the end of fatherhood, you could look back and your kids are encouraged by you and they love you and they have great thoughts. Or it could be the opposite, right? What they remember are bad things. So today I want to focus on God's word and his counsel to us. And I think one of the key verses on fatherhood in the Bible, it's Ephesians 6:4. Because I want you to be successful, dads. If you're a Christian father and you're listening to this message, God has set you up for success. But you got to follow his game plan. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I want to read it to you. Fathers, just one verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I want to focus on this one verse. We're going to look at other verses, but this is the key verse. We're going to unpack it. And it first begins with a stern warning. And I think I really believe that the reason why God begins that verse with a stern warning is because the incredible influence and power that fathers have. And when God gives people that kind of influence, there's responsibility. And so he gives a very stern warning to dads not to make a terrible mistake in parenting their children. He says, do not exasperate them. The Greek word that's used there by Paul is the word paroxysmos. And it means to provoke your children to be angry with you. The English word that we use often for the same idea is resentment. You don't want your children to resent you. And experts who counsel with people and psychologists, they tell us that resentment is kind of a number of emotional feelings that, yes, include anger, but it's also disappointment and bitterness and hard feelings while at the same time still loving your dad. So we're talking about conflicting emotions here. That's the power of fatherhood. Children are constantly yearning for the acceptance, the love, the affection, and the approval of their father. But there are fathers who can exasperate them. And when they exasperate them, those children begin to resent you. Now, how can a father exasperate their children and frustrate them and cause this kind of resentment? Well, let's share a couple of familiar ways that this happens. The first way is when you criticize them in a way that belittles them, makes the child feel unloved or even useless. Certainly name-calling would be involved here. Or constantly criticizing them. Most of what they hear of from you is a criticism. Embarrassing them in public, certainly. Belittling them is a guaranteed way to cause your children to resent you. So I want to ask you, Dad, do you do that? Do you embarrass them? Do you put them down? Do you tell them they have little value sometimes? Every child desperately yearns to hear from their father that they're pleased with them. And what we think sometimes a little stone is like a rock, and resentment takes root in that criticism when a father belittles a son or a daughter. And they do it over and over and over again. It's very sad. I see it. Fathers on sports fields, they think that they're trying to coach them towards being a better player, and I can just see it, taking all the emotion out of the child. A second way we do it is by hurting or trashing your child's mother. Especially a problem with blended families. Fathers and mothers do it. Every time, and I mean every time, you say something or do something hurtful towards your son or daughter's mother, no matter how true the statement might be, you put a stab wound into the heart of your child and you cause them to resent you every time you do that. How do I know this? My parents were divorced. I'm speaking from experience. Every time my dad trashed my mother, every time I heard my mother trash my dad, stab wound in my heart. I hated it. And I began to resent both my father and my mother. You want to exasperate your children, Dad? If it's your goal to trash their mother in front of them, you will exasperate them every time. And by the way, it's called sin. And God sees it. And he takes note of it every time. Third way that we can exasperate our children is by favoritism or comparing children. Now, pause button. All our kids are different, right? And they all play different roles in the family. You have the oldest, you have the ones caught in the middle, you've got the babies. My kids, my oldest too, they always whining about how Paul, the baby, got treated special. Live with it. He's the baby. It goes with the turf. You're tired by the time you get to the last one. Of course he's going to have lots of leeway. That's not what I'm talking about here, about exasperating your children, because they're different. But I'm talking about parents who, in subtle ways and sometimes very obvious ways, show their children that one ranks above another, that they love them more, they appreciate them more. Listen, every child in your family needs to know, my dad loves me. I'm different than my brothers and sisters, but I'm unique, I'm special in this family. And my dad knows this. He knows how different I am. And most importantly, he notices me. And he loves me for who I am, for how God has made me. Now listen, fathers, you need to be intentional with this. This takes planning. This takes effort. This takes attentiveness. This involves fathers being attentive and studying each child and their individual needs and love languages. And every time you point it out how they've been gifted or hardwired in a certain way that's positive and affirming, you fill their emotional tank and they will feel loved. You know, I have three kids. Ryan, the oldest, from the time he was little, we saw with this guy, he loves God and he loves people. He's going to be a pastor. We knew it when the time he was little. God has just hardwired him that way. He's kind. I told the board when I left the board, you're going to enjoy him being the senior pastor rather than me. He's a nice person. He's not going to be rough with you. He's kind. He's a leader, but he's kind. Christina, our middle one, well, she's my only daughter. That makes her special right there. Tried to get her into the convent at 12. That didn't work. But she's special. Christina, what I love about Christina is she's full of heart. She's more wired like me than all my three kids. And she's full of heart. Everything she does it with all of her heart. And Paul, our youngest, he's the money kid. From the time he was small, he was money. I remember being in Target or Shopko once. And he was, my father-in-law used to give him used, expired credit cards. And I'm going to buy something one day. I'm at the register. He's like 4 years old. He pulls this thing out. He goes, "Here, I got it." He's working at Ace Hardware in Appleton, and he's like, I don't know how old he is. He's in sixth grade or seventh grade. First thing he does, he says, "Dad, first paycheck, I want you to open up an Ameritrade account." Why? I want to trade stock. I mean, you could just see it early on. But Paul had the unfortunate destiny of having two older siblings who are communicators, so they wouldn't let him talk. So Paul is quiet, which makes him wise, because he listens. He listens. I love hearing Paul work through issues and think through issues. Why? Because he listens well, and he considers well, and he thinks. So God's writing a story in each of these kids' lives. They're different. There'll be some disruptive moments that you'll have to trust God for. But don't compare them. Don't celebrate their differences. Don't make one feel like they don't make grade above another. That will exasperate them. Each of your children needs and wants so badly a dad's verbal affirmation, often, of who they are, how God has hardwired them, as well as their approval of all of that and how they anticipate or they're seeing God working through them. I will never forget watching live on television Brett Favre's Hall of Fame acceptance speech. I was stunned by, frankly, how much time he spent in that speech communicating what I would call his conflicting relationship with his father. I thought I was in a counseling session. I mean, dads, you need to go to YouTube and watch that. That's your homework. He was incredibly vulnerable, expressive, detailed, and descriptive of what it was like to grow up with his father and how much of everything he did on the field and in his life was to simply receive his father's blessing and approval. It's an amazing speech. More than half of time in that speech is about his relationship with his dad. And most of that video is a son trying to communicate to a dead father that he's still trying to get his blessing and encouragement, which, these are my words, not his words. He loved his dad. He's very honoring of his dad. My words, which his foolish father never gave his son while he was alive. Favre says with tears, quote, "Dad, I've spent my entire career trying to redeem myself and make you proud. I hope I succeeded, Dad," unquote. His father never, ever said those important words. "I'm proud of you, son. You're nailing it. You're doing a great job." Instead, the only thing Favre can cling to is one time overhearing his dad say a positive comment to another person, another coach, not thinking his son heard. That's it. Quote, "My father was short on praise and loving on tough love. If he was ever to praise me, I was not to hear it. It was always, you can do better. Never, notice the word, never did I hear from him, son, that was awesome, great game. No, it was always, yeah, but, unquote. Now I'm watching this and I'm thinking, why is Brett doing this? I mean, he's a smart guy. Why is he doing this? There's no question in my mind. Part of the rationale here is a warning shot for other fathers. Don't make the same mistake. Now, make no mistake about it. Favre loves his dad. He still loves his dad. But his dad exasperated him. And he's going through life still wanting so badly to hear his father's encouragement and blessing, which will never come. Now look up here, fathers. Do not make that mistake. Give them your blessing now. Bear Bryant may have been a great Alabama coach. He made the dumbest statement I've ever heard come from his mouth. Once he was asked, what's the secret to building these great teams? He said, you coach them hard and you love them later. Try that with your kids and see if that works. No, you can coach them hard. You can coach them hard. But you love them hard too at the same time. And I tell you the most amazing thing for me as a pastor, because I see it all the time. I see men who went through the same exasperating experience with their father, and they communicate how bad it was, and they do the same thing to their kids. It's generational. Dad, you can break that. But it's going to take intentionality on your part. God's command to dads, very stern warning up front. Do not provoke, do not exasperate your children so they resent you. Just don't do it. And trust me, if you blow God off on this, God will hold you accountable. There's one thing I've learned as a pastor, very first advice I got from my mentor, to those whom God gives a large influence, he's going to demand from you a very careful obedience. Here's the verse, Nahum chapter 1. Lord is slow to anger. He's very patient, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. He gives you authority. He gives you influence. He expects you to use it his way. So that's how it begins. It's very sobering, the advice for Christian fatherhood. But then God's command turns to a positive direction for fathers. He says, instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Two words are used there, two Greek words. The first one is paideia. It also is translated discipline, chastening. It refers to the overall training of children, including punishment. Now, I know that's not a popular word today. I see parents do this all the time, trying to reason with toddlers. Oh, honey, sweetie, sugar plum, you shouldn't say that to daddy or mommy. You shouldn't shout back no. And trying to reason with these people. They're in the authority stage of parenting. They just need to know, here's the rule. If you don't obey the rule, there's pain. Well, Pastor, I don't want my son or daughter thinking, you know, being intimidated by me. Really? You don't think the cop at the end of the corner is necessary? A little intimidation? A little pain maybe that is there waiting for you if you don't obey the rule? My dad, he may not have been really good on the love and affirmation thing, but he was real good on this. And he used to tell us, When I'm not here, your mom's the boss. What she says goes. And if you don't listen to her, when I come home, we'll settle accounts. And I remember I was a little kid, and I keep disobeying. No, I'm not doing my homework, and I'm giving my mom a hard time. Most of the time, she covered us. This one time, she said, this kid is just not following the rules, and I don't know how to control him anymore. So she told my dad, and my dad used to come home 7 o'clock from New York City. He came home 3:30 that day, but he hid in the attic. And I came home, and my mother, boy, she set me up. She said, Dennis, I'd like you to do your homework now. You know the rule. You do your homework before you go out and play. I'm not going to do that. I want to first play. And all of a sudden, I got my football, and I'm about to walk out, and I see the attic door open. And out walks my dad. I'm a dead man. And he said, go into your room. In 15 minutes, we're going to settle accounts. I'm telling you something. That stuff works. When I was a teenager and all my buddies were going out and they were smoking marijuana and doing drugs and drinking and getting in trouble, he used to say to me, Dennis, I remember he sat me down. I was about maybe 15. He sat me down. He said, now, Dennis, I want to go over something with you. If you go with your friends and you don't lead them, you follow them and you do drugs and you do all these things you know is not right, and you get arrested, you get one phone call usually, you tell a police officer, I don't want the call, because you best stay there than make a call and have me come and pick you up. And you know what? I believed them. And whenever those temptations occurred, shoop, my dad would go out there in that quote. The first word is discipline. Training is discipline, including punishment. Number two. Now, if you've ever heard me preach and teach on the parenting phases, you know, short, that authoritative stage is pretty short. And then you get into the teaching phase. And yes, you're explaining now to the children why we do it, but not at that first stage. Okay, second word, nuthesia, is translated instruction here. And it literally means to put in your child's mind. So there are certain things that God expects Christian fathers to be responsible for, to put in their minds of the children. Now, what are they? Well, last year, I preached a message on this called 10 Things Every Christian Father Needs to Teach His Children. I know you remember that. I know you took good notes, just in case you didn't. I'm going to go through the 10 things real quickly here in brief form. Number one, you need to put in their minds and teach your kids, Dad, to fear God. Number one. Why? Proverbs 9, verse 10. Here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So you start by basically training your children. God is, he's the creator of all things, he's all powerful, he's the main reality in the universe, and we don't want to mess with him. He's God, and we're not. You need to teach your kids to fear God. Number two, to trust God always in every circumstance. Now, of course, Dad, you model this, right? If you lose your job or you get laid off, you don't panic, right? You trust God in front of your children who are watching like a laser beam, your response. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him. Trust him, and he will make your paths straight. Or another verse, Habakkuk chapter 3, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, no money in the bank account, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, the one who controls everything, is my strength. Yes, trust God always in every circumstance. Third, teach your kid to guard their eyes, their ears, and their minds. Psalm 119, turn my eyes away from worthless things. Look to turn away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Look what Jesus said here himself. He said, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Here's what God wants us to do, Philippians chapter 4. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. You got to teach your children, Dad, how to do this, how to guard their eyes, how to guard their ears and their minds from very, very harmful stuff. And they may not realize how harmful it is. One of the things, the little thing we used to do is when we watched TV, when my kids were there and something came on the screen, which is today almost all the time with advertisements, we took the remote, click off, or click to a different station. Why? Because I want to teach them, don't even let it get in. And if you see it there, get away from it. Especially in a day with pornography and the accessibility of it. To especially young boys, we need to teach them to look away. Number four, teach your son's dad how to be a one-woman man. Proverbs chapter 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel. Keep going. For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. And if you do, you'll lose your honor and you'll lose to merciless people all that you have achieved. Boy, is that true. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. Yes, yes. Teach your son how to be a one-woman man. Teach both your son and daughter, by the way, how to look for character when they're choosing a husband or a wife. Love looks for character first. Love is not blind. Number five, teach your kids to obey all authority. This is very important, especially today, with this rebellious society we have against any kind of authority, teach your kids to obey all authority. You want to raise submissive children, not rebels. Romans chapter 13, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Now, this is the pagan governing authorities, which at that time was Nero, who's persecuting Christians, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Then he says, you who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they're kind and reasonable, but even if they're cruel. For God is pleased when conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Christ was someone who submitted to authority. The people he had the problems with were the religious elite who were hypocrites. But he shows us the model of submission, of obeying all authority. And of course, the only time you don't obey authority, but even that you do without being a rebel and willing to take the consequences is if they ask you to do something against God's word, then you know you can't do it. But even that, you're willing to go to prison. You're willing to submit to the authorities. Teach your kids to obey all authority. My father was very big on this. He taught us kids, you listen to anyone and everyone in your life who's in authority over you. And I remember going, I went to Catholic school, and the Dominican nuns, and some of them were just brutal. And I remember in third grade. I was in third grade, I was a little guy. I was running around chasing a girl in class. I don't know why I was doing that. I'm running around chasing a girl in class. And the teacher, Mrs. Brady, she said to me, you need to go to see Sister Alico. Well, that was death. And she took me down the hall. I remember it was like a dark hallway. And I got right in front of Sister Alico. And she said to me, what's the problem, Mrs. Brady? She said, well, Dennis has been chasing a girl. And she said, why are you doing that? And I said, well, actually, and that's about all I got out, and slap across the face. I felt it. I felt the mark. I said, well, Sister Alico, slap across the face. Why did that happen? Because at the beginning of that school year, my father told Sister Alico, if my son mouths off any time, or if he's disrespectful in any way, you have my complete permission to do whatever you have to do. I'm thinking he's signing my death warrant right here. Teach your kids to obey all authority. Number six, teach your kids to watch how they handle their tongue. And of course, Dad, you're modeling this, right? Proverbs chapter 4, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Number seven, teach your kids how to work. Teach your kids how to work. Work is pre-fall, folks. It's pre-fall. Proverbs chapter 6, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from the ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. Colossians chapter 3, a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. That was Proverbs 6. Here's Colossians 3. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Teach your kids how to work. Number eight, teach your kids how to be generous. Yes. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. You can never outgive God. And the whole purpose of him promising to bless us financially, if we give to him financially, is so that we'll become even more generous. Number nine, teach your kids how to choose their friends wisely. Proverbs 13, walk with the wise and become wise, associate with the fools and get in trouble. Now, my dad didn't read the Bible, but he paraphrased that to me from the time I was a little boy. He would say, Dennis, you hang with knuckleheads, you will become a knucklehead. Same thing, only paraphrased. Number 10, teach your kids to always, always do the right thing, no matter how hard it is. Listen, do you know why more people today don't do what's right? It's because it's hard. You probably won't be part of the cool crowd or be politically correct. But you gotta have courage to be a Christian in today's world. You gotta be courageous. And dads need to teach their kids, sons and daughters, to be courageous, to do the right thing, no matter how hard it is. Proverbs 21, people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines the heart. The Lord is more pleased when we do what is right and just than when we offer him sacrifices. Okay, there you go, Dad. Those are the 10 things you place in the mind of your children. And by the way, if you don't teach them these kinds of things, guess who will? The devil will. If you fail to teach your kids to love God and follow God and trust God and enjoy God and obey God, the devil will teach your kids how to hate God, ignore God, question God, disobey God, and in the end, how to break their parents' heart. So, Dad, get at it. If you're on the sidelines, get in the game. And God will help you. And we'll help you. Why do you think we have men's fraternity here? And we have literally hundreds of men here who come out here to learn what God intends for me as a man, as a father and a husband. What am I supposed to be and do? We lay it out for you in men's fraternity. Come to men's fraternity. Be a part of it. I read the other day about a Christian dad who was in Greenwich, Connecticut. For those of you who are familiar with the East Coast, when you hear the word, town Greenwich, you know this is the one of the elite communities, not just in the New York area, but in the whole country. Many of the movie stars and celebrities, they live in Greenwich, Connecticut. So there is a natural sense of competition and keeping up with the Joneses. Here's what he wrote. One day I was eating at a pizza parlor with my five-year-old son. We're sitting there. I couldn't help but overhear a conversation by the three teenage boys sitting in the booth behind us. They were dressed in tennis clothes and just returned from a morning at their exclusive tennis club. Two of the boys were discussing the faults and flaws of another boy not in attendance. They criticized his style, his play, his appearance, everything about his personality. The boy obviously was not very popular. They laughed about his mistakes and failures. At this point, one of the boys turned to the third boy who had remained silent during the entire discussion. He said, "None of us ever want to play with Mike. He's such a loser. Nobody likes Michael. Why do you play with him?" The boy said, "That's why I play with him. Because Jesus said I'm supposed to accept him just as Jesus accepts me." Man said, I looked over my shoulder at this incredibly courageous young man. And then I looked back at my five-year-old boy. And I thought to myself, my greatest hope is that my boy would develop the strength of character and courage and conviction that this teenage boy possessed. And he said, "I hope this boy's parents know how proud they should be of their son. My guess is somewhere, he must have seen that kind of conviction in his home. Maybe his dad, maybe his mom, maybe both." Now, fathers, I want you to look at me here. We all know our weaknesses. We all know where we fail, myself included. We all know we have that dark side that comes out sometimes. But if you're a Christian father, you have God's Spirit living inside of you. You have been set up for success. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And God chose you, and more importantly, he commands you this. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's stand for closing prayer. Thank you, God, for laying out our marching orders as fathers. Pretty clear, not complicated. But oh, how hard it is, Lord, to every day follow your admonition. I pray that dads here will take it one day at a time. No matter what kind of day they have, no matter what kind of father they've been, we get a fresh start every day. And I pray, God, you'll grow in us these kinds of qualities. Help us to teach and instruct in a loving manner, in a servant-like manner. And help us, God, not to exasperate our children. Oh, Holy Spirit, every time we do that, we pray and invite your rebuke. God, we want to be like you, the Heavenly Father who will love us like no other. Make us wise in how we do that. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loves us and by his grace has given us eternal encouragement and good hope, may he encourage your hearts and strengthen you for every good deed and word. And God's people said, amen. God bless you.